I want to welcome everybody out this morning. You need to understand that the atmosphere has switched. There's new things going on in God's kingdom. And because they're going on in God's kingdom, we feel them down here. And you're going to find that there's things in your life that are going to start changing. Things are going to start rearranging. And you're not going to be doing things like you used to do. And it's an exciting time. It's also a troubling time. God's been promising us as these troubling times come that he would be with us and keep us. And I hang on to that because God taught us that for a good couple months, didn't he? That he would never leave us nor forsake us. And I'm just going to tell you how good God is. Somebody in here is going through going to be the worst trying time of their life. And when I put together, when God put together the evening songs, I was putting them down, and he said, these are all for that person. God made a song service tonight all because somebody was going through a lot of trials and tribulations, and he put the song service together just for that one person. That's how much God loves us. You're in his every thought, in case you don't understand that. He's not like you. He doesn't like you forget about him. He just never forgets about you. You're in his every thought. And he's constantly thinking about how he can bless you and how he can minister to you. I just wish the body of Christ would have God constantly in their thoughts. And, and we would all be better people. We really would. I don't know about you, but I'm not afraid of what's coming down the road. Because I know my God is able. I know my God is able. Do you know that? Do you know that without a shadow of a doubt that your God is able? I'm going to drive that home to you this morning, because if you don't understand it, you're not going to make it in what's coming. A lot of disasters are coming upon the land. But we have nothing to fear, because God's already forewarned us. And because he's forewarned us, we have already prepared ourselves for the times that are coming. Right? Aren't you going to be a strong tower that others can run into? Come on. Each one of you in here, you'll be surprised what kind of a strong tower you really are when things start really hitting the fan and everybody's going to be running helter-skelter to and fro. They're all going to be panicky. And who are they going to run to? Because they don't know God, they're going to run to their closest friend. And I'm hoping if you're that closest friend that you're going to be the strong tower that God's been training you to be. And when they run into you, they run into God. And he'll have all the answers. Are you listening? God wants you to know he's in control this morning. He's not out of control. I can't get into politics, but I just want to say this. God told me that he wanted President Trump in office. So that's, I let the people know, and that's how I voted. And somebody I know from the past, they said, well, who's God went into office? And I told them, well, they voted for them. So I got a phone call from that person saying, you were deceived. I want to let you know, he's out in Arkansas, and I want to let you know he's with the hillbillies out there. I could tell by the way he was talking. I want to let you know you've been deceived, and President Trump is the Antichrist. And they talked about 5 minutes. I said, if you say one more word, I'm going to hang up. I'm not even going to finish the conversation. And I said, change your conversation, please, or our conversation is done. See, you can really know that, but if you're around people long enough, they'll start changing your mind. So this is why your mind has to be solid, set on God, and you have to know that you know that you know, so that nobody else can change your mind except God. I want you to get this morning, because if you don't, you're going under. You're not going over. Now, we're in a new year. I'm excited about what God is doing for us, to us, and through us. When you're sick, you lay in bed and all you do is pray. That's what I do. And you think of, and you just listen for God's voice. And he just was just downloading a whole lot of stuff to me, what he's going to do. And I'm excited. I said, God, maybe I needed these days of being sick just so you could just download. Because you don't want nobody else to bother you. And so he's just downloading all the stuff that you need to know. So don't be upset if you get sick. And if you were sick and you didn't take advantage of it, then that's your fault, not God's. Amen. But if you get sick, just say, okay, God, I'm just going to let you download. And I'm not going to be concerned if I'm laying here dying. Amen. Well, this morning, what I want to do is what God wants to do is he wants me to teach on selfish ambition. And Father, I know this word is from you because of things that have happened since I've been putting it together. And Father God, I want you to open every person's ears in here tonight so that they can, this morning, so they can hear what you are saying through your teaching. And Father God, I thank you and I praise you and I give you all honor and I give you all glory because these people come out to sit at your table to hear fresh manna from heaven so that they can go forth and feed others. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to know something. If, you know, I used to be a really mild, quiet person. I really was. Didn't, you know, assert my authority or nothing. I would just be laid back. But I'm not that person anymore. And God keeps saying, you keep telling everybody, I'm not the person I used to be. He said, you're not, but you're not because I changed you. He said, I want you to be a strong tower. So, you know, if God has all of a sudden caused you to stand up, be bold, not brassy, but be bold in God, full of love. And you're just, you know, he said, I've given you a forehead of flint and a backbone of steel. But he does that so that he can use you as a good soldier, not so you can be brassy. All right. See, there's a difference. So I want you to know if all of a sudden you're not who you used to be, or you might have been a brassy person, and all of a sudden God's made you sort of gentle as a dove, you know, and sort of quiet, well, then there's something God's going to do with you in that nature. And, you know, Brother Aaron was saying about Nancy's daily word, and I was sitting there, I was grinning to myself because with my daily word, nobody mentions my daily word because they're always hard. And because, you know, this is the way I have to be. Because she can go ahead and put butter on your feathers, smooth everything over, but God says, you know, he uses me to, this is the way it is now, you know, face it and get on with it. Are you understanding this? So I just want you to know that whatever God is doing with you, it is God, if you're following God. And don't worry about what somebody else is doing, because this is what selfish ambition is all about. Don't worry about what somebody else is doing. You be concerned about what God is doing with you. And Barbara, you need to understand that God is doing a different work in you. And you don't need to quit. You need to quit. If you are, quit comparing yourself, and you are, to others. You are you, and God is using you as you. And what's been going on in the past can't go on no more. And I'm talking about what you're into, your ministry. And he's doing a new thing, a bold thing. And you have to understand that you have to flow with God and not with man. All right? And see, this is the trouble with us. A lot of people will try to ride on your coattail. And they will try to imitate what you're doing. Or try to get you to do what they want you to do. And we can't do that. We have to be who God has called us for to be. Now, in this selfish ambition, the word is ambitious, and it means danger of selfish ambition. Now, ambitious means love of God, derived from Latin amare, to love, and deus is God. So ambitious means love of God, all right? Now this is a story we're going to read right here. So this is what this is. The winner of 8 Academy Awards, Amadeus, that was the name of the play, is a fascinating study of how jealousy destroys those who cannot accept that sometimes God gives remarkable gifts to undeserving people. Are you reading? Are you looking at what you're reading? Let's read that again. The winner of 8 Academy Awards, Amadeus, is a fascinating study of how jealousy destroys those who cannot accept that sometimes God gives remarkable gifts to undeserving people. Now, this fictional story explores a competitive relationship between Antonio Salerio, a gifted classical musician, and Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, an even greater musician who continually outshines Salieri. Salieri, court composer to the 18th century Austrian emperor, knew from childhood that he was destined to write music, and he dreamed of becoming great. Now, recognizing music was from God, he bargained with the Almighty. Lord, this is what he said to God, Lord, make me a great composer. Let me celebrate your glory through music and be celebrated myself. See what he wants? Make me famous throughout the world, dear God. Make me immortal. After I die, let people speak my name forever with love for what I wrote. In return, God, I will give you my chastity, my industry, my deepest humility every hour of my life. After Salieri becomes a well-respected musician, he knows nothing of the fame or talent God gives Mozart. In the movie, Mozart is depicted as recklessly wasteful, spending more money than he makes. When in dire financial straits, Mozart's young bride, Constance, requests Salieri to help her sell some of her husband's manuscripts. As Salieri reads each manuscript, he plays the notes in his head, astonished by the perfection of each composition. Wildly jealous, he exits the room and sits in his parlor contemplating why God allowed Mozart to drink of the fame that he has thirsted for all his life. See what's going on here? Angered, he pulls a crucifix off the wall and throws it into the blazing fireplace. He says to God, "From now on we are enemies, you and I." Talking to God, because you choose for your instrument a boastful, lustful, smutty, infantile boy, and give me for my reward only the ability to recognize the incarnation. Because you are unjust, unfair, unkind, I will block you, I swear it. I will hinder and harm your creature on earth as far as I am able. I will ruin your incarnation. That goes on in the house of God. Come on. Now, that was a story. Now, let's talk about selfish ambition and submission to God. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is how the church should be operating. James 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. Why? That you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Did you listen to the scriptures as you read them? The scriptures we just read speaks of two principles. One is dependence on God, and the other is service to others in need. As usual, James put them in reverse order, discussing service first and trust later. I was laying in bed last night, and I was thinking about my home, and I said, God, I was thinking about how my home used to be, you know, and nice, clean, and orderly, and the glory of God all through it. And I was laying there, and I said, you know what, God, I've been fussing about my home, but this is really your home. And it has become a house of refuge for drug addicts, for perverts. I was not complaining. It finally dawned on me that this was God's house, and he could do with it whatever he wanted to. Then I said, thank you that my mansion is in heaven is as I desired it to be on earth. Are you listening to this? So instead of me getting all upset at what's in my home, I should thank God because it is his house. And we see somebody hungry, we're supposed to feed them. We see the homeless, we're supposed to bring them in. Are you listening? Y'all don't think that way, but you need to start thinking the way God thinks. This is my home. Is it really? It's only because of God that you have your home. Not unless you're an infidel and you do everything on your own. You know. I want you to really stop and think about this. We are not on the right track with God. But we need to get there. How dare you come into my house with your sin and drag your filth and your dirt in here and make the glory wane, and, you know, on and on and on we go. Whenever we're supposed to be doing that. Hello. Wake up call. It was for me anyhow. I've never mind sharing what I have, but right now they took over, and this is what I was complaining about, and God let me see the truth. All right, we're talking about James here. And in this case, James starts with admonition against selfish ambition, followed by an exhortation to submit to God. James just told us that selfish ambition is a stumbling block to peacemaking. And you can read that in James 3:16, and then it goes on into James 4:11. We just read all that. Selfish ambition is the opposite of serving the needs of others. And this is what God was showing me. You know, I wasn't to be selfish about my house because I was doing what the gospel says to do. And if I believe that God is in control, then he is in control. But if I don't really believe that, then I'm going to fuss. Are you understanding this? Come on. The passage is aptly summarized by James in James 3:16, and it says, for where there is envy and selfish ambition, I was being selfish about my house, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. Read that again. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. In James 3:18, it highlights a particular practice that overcomes selfish ambition, which is peacemaking. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Excuse me, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. In typical fashion, to make his point, James alludes to a workplace, in this case, grain harvesting. And James names several elements of peacemaking. James 4:9, grieving for the harm we do others. I'm just going to tell you that, telling myself, because I was laying in bed and I was fussing to myself. And I was saying, I'm just going to tell them they're going to find someplace else to live. And God said to me, would you like to be out under a bridge in this weather? Would you like to be digging under the leaves and covering yourself up in this weather? So I'm, in the word, shut up. Don't say a word. I'm taking care of everything. Are you understanding this? All right, so then James named several elements of peacemaking. James 4, 9, grieving for the harm we do others. See, I was going to do harm to others. James 4, 10, humbling ourselves. James 4, 11, refraining from slander, accusation, and judgment. James 3, 17, see, and judge you. I wasn't a slander, but I was judging them. They've gone back to drugs is what it's all about. And I was judging them. I was tired of them bringing it into my house, all right? James 3:17, in mercy and sincerity. All of these can and should be employed by Christians in the workplace and in your home. You got that down in your spirit? You're going to keep it there? If not, God will deal with you. Better deal with yourself this morning. All right? James 4, verses 2 through 5 tells us that selfish ambition is overcome by submission to God. I had to say, okay, God, you know all things. I quit. I surrender. You deal with it like you said you would. Come on, guys. Now, that's my life. You don't live my life, all right? You do what God's telling you to do. But this is just me, and I'm doing the teaching, so I'm giving you an example. Now, selfish ambition causes quarrels and fights within the Christian community and in your homes. And James says the underlying cause is their failure to depend on God. James 4, 2 and 3, you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. We fail to depend on God when we don't even ask Him for what we need. Interestingly, the reason we don't depend on God is because we want to serve our own pleasures rather than serving others. This wraps the two principles into an integral unit. James states this metaphorically as an adulterous love affair with the world, by which he means the wealth and pleasure we are attempting to believe we can find in the world without God. There's many sitting right here in this church this morning, you think you can do a whole lot of things without God, and I'm telling you right now, you are in for a big fall. You have got to put God in everything that you do. Everything. I have found that out lately. It's more imperative that we do that right now than any time in our walk with God. We have to put God in absolutely everything. Although James uses a metaphor of adultery, he is talking about selfish ambition in general. In the workplace, one temptation is to use others as stepping stones to our own success. When we steal the credit for a subordinate or co-worker's work, when we withhold information from a rival for promotion, when we shift the blame to someone not present to defend themselves, when we take advantage of someone in a difficult situation, we are guilty of selfish ambition. I remember, well, just this one God I'm going to say, there's a lot of them, but one God I was in, didn't work very long, and I got a huge promotion, and I didn't ask for it. They just gave it to me, and everybody in the workplace was furious that I got this promotion. And there wasn't a thing I could do about it because the person who owned the company gave me this promotion just because God wanted me to have it. I was God's apple in His eye, right? So, but the other people, they were just all upset because they wanted a promotion and didn't get it. James is right that this is a chief source of quarrels. Ironically, selfish ambition may hinder success rather than promote it. The higher our position in an organization, the more we depend on others for success. I depend on all you at times, but God is in control. I depend on all the staff to help this organization run. Because without the staff, I can't run it. Are you understanding this? And God will give me staff, and if they don't line up with the word, he'll remove them because he's done it before, and he'll bring me a new staff because he knows that I need help. And see, if you have a staff that's always trying to, you know, do one step higher than somebody else, then you don't have a true staff, and God will remove. Because you're selfish, you want to be the number one. And so you belittle somebody else, so everybody thinks that you're number one, and God will remove you. You can't do that. And when I asked God, well, how do I run a church? He said, just like you do a business, and I had done that a couple of times. And even though I've read where you don't run a church like a business, well, then how do you run it? You have to have organization. Amen? So, but you will find, you guys who are told to start ministries, you'll find that there's a lot of selfish ambition enters into it, and people get jealous of what you know. All right, so if somebody comes in new and I start training them and getting them to do things that you used to do, then you get jealous, and then you start contention, and it goes on and on and on, and then you just have a big ball of wax that doesn't go nowhere. So watch for that and stop it. Nip it right in the bud. Don't let it get anywhere. All right, it can be as simple as delegating work to subordinates or as complex as coordinating an international project team. But if we have a reputation for stepping on other people to get ahead, how can we expect others to trust and follow our leadership? You guys that write books in here, I don't have to let you sell your books out at my table. I don't have to allow to be promoted on the website. I don't have to allow Barbara to promote her glow on the website. But I'm not a selfish, ambitious person. God said I was supposed to train you so he could send you forth to do a work for him. And this is what I do. And I'm not jealous if you sell a book. I don't write books. But if I wrote books and you sold more books than I did, you shouldn't become jealous of that. You should say, well, thank God, somebody's selling a book. Amen. But I do know that people look at, well, they're selling more books than I'm selling, or people are buying more of their books than my books. And what difference does it make? It all goes to God's glory, doesn't it? I mean, this is what I thought anyhow, didn't you? That whatever we do is all for God's glory. Come on, think about it. That's just like you say, when I used to go out on the road all the time and Sister Teresa traveled with me, when we would come to the door, they would grab her and hug her and kiss her. And say, oh, come on in, Sister Teresa. And they'd take her up front, treat her like she was a speaker. And I'd have to trail along. They didn't even tell me where to sit. You know, I thought she was going to do the speaking. But they never, ever honored me, but they sure honored her. But that didn't bother me because I was there to do work for the Father. I was glad they liked her. You know, and just giggle and go on down the aisle, you know, and I'd trot along and finally sit down where I felt like I'd be comfortable for the night. A lot of pastors don't do that. You show me honor and you show me glory and you make sure everybody knows I just come through the door. With my people here, they say, oh God, here comes the pastor. But you know, so don't be like that. Did Jesus want to be honored like that? No, he didn't. So you have to be just like Jesus. You're saying that, you know, Jesus told me God told me one time that I was always have children around about me. And Larry said, oh, no. And so I was, I've been sick for a couple of days. So I was laying there in bed and I got to thinking about that. Because God told me one time, read all about what my son did, you know. And I thought, well, I was fussing about it. The kids were sick. We were sick. You know, it was a mess. And I said, God, I need a little bit of help. You're saying I always have these kids around me. I need some help. And then he said, you didn't see my son fuss, did you? And Jesus always had children with him, didn't he? So let's just go ahead and go with the flow and quit fighting, right? Because we can't win with God. So just accept where you're at and what you're doing with God and, you know, or quit. So you have a choice. You don't have to stay there. You can quit, right? You can quit a glow. Yeah, I just don't want to do all this mess. I wasn't told I was going to have all this mess when God called me to it. You know, It's like, you know, when he asked me to marry Brother Larry, and I said later, I said, God, did you really know what you were doing? He said, I didn't want to tell you what you was going to go into because you wouldn't have done it. And that's the same way with all of us. You know, when God calls us into a ministry, if he really showed us what was down the road, we would say, no, thank you. I'm just content right where I'm at. So that's why he doesn't show you that stuff, because he knows you. He knows me. No, thank you. Give that assignment to somebody else, right? So just thank God he didn't show you all that mess and let you go into it step by step. All right. The remedy lies in submitting to God, who created all people in his image. In Genesis 1:27, it tells us that. And who sent his son to die for all in 2 Corinthians 5:14. So the remedy for not having selfish ambition is submitting to God. And I have to submit to God all the time. I said, God. But aren't you glad you're his child and you have that option to submit to him? You know, the devil, he just makes you do whatever he wants you to do. But God gives you the option to submit or not to submit. We submit to God whenever we put our ambition in the service of others ahead of ourselves. Are you listening here? We submit to God whenever we put our ambition in the service of others ahead of ourselves. Do we want to rise to a position of authority and excellence? Good. Then we should begin by helping other workers increase their authority and excellence. And you guys in here are called to be leaders. You'll find out when you do that, boy, they really take, they'll grab your hand and they'll take your foot and everything else. Their pride gets exalted way above measure. So you have to be careful of that, all right? And whenever you see they have a pride problem, just push the stop button. Say, well, I think you need to set for a little season, you know, until you get this pride taken care of, because pride will destroy your ministry. You know, if you're the minister and you have somebody that's full of pride, it will destroy your ministry. And they're never going to get off the ground. But everything you worked hard for will be destroyed because of their pride. So remember that. I'll tell you, like I told my grandson today, he said, see, he wanted to wear light clothes. I said, no, you're going to wear a heavy jacket. And he went outside. He said, I felt like I had no clothes on at all even with this heavy clothes on. I said, see, honey, I'm 80 years old. You're 10. I do have a little bit more wisdom than you. So I've been preaching a little over 40 years. So I have a little bit more wisdom than you do. All right. And you're just getting started. Are you listening here? So don't be afraid to tell somebody what you know. You're supposed to be teaching them, not standing back saying, he looks like I'm going to fall. See, that's not God. That is not God. But we see a lot of that, don't we? All right. Does success motivate us? Good. Then we should invest in the success of those around us. See that? Ironically, investing in others' success may also turn out to be the best thing we can do for ourselves. According to economists Elizabeth Dunn of the University of British Columbia and Michael Norton of Harvard Business School, they claim investing in other people makes us happier than spending money on ourselves. And I have found that be very true, isn't it? Isn't that true? Escaping the slavery of selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is a sin that always seems to be crouching at the door in Genesis 4:7. It contaminates our motives for doing just about anything. It shows up even in the most holy moments, like it did for Jesus' disciples in Luke's account of the Last Supper in Luke 22:14-30. Excuse me. But in that account, we also see how Jesus frees us from the suicidal slavery of selfish ambition. We're going to read this, but it amazes me. It always has amazed me how the disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years and still they had dumb ideas. You know, I mean, this was Jesus, the Son of God, born of a virgin. And they had come up with the dumbest ideas, didn't they? Quit laughing, you sheep. You come up with some of the dumbest ideas, too. I'm talking to you leaders, because that's what you'll say to your sheep. Where'd you ever get that idea at? You know? Jesus' final meal before the cross was perhaps the most ironic time for the 12 to debate over which of them was the greatest. The greatest human being who would ever walk the earth, you know, we're talking about Jesus, the founder and perfecter of their faith, and you'll find that in Hebrews 12:2, was reclining at the table with them. You know, talking about Jesus was sitting at the table with them. He was the only one in the room without sin. Hebrews 4:15. He was the only one there who always did what was pleasing to the Father in John 8:29. And he wasn't complaining, but these other dudes, they were complaining up a storm, weren't they? Excuse me. This person had just led the 12, we're talking about Jesus, led the 12 through the last Passover meal before his death, the death that would be the perpetuating sacrifice for their sins in Romans 3:25. And he had just instituted a new Passover meal, which they and all future disciples were to observe regularly until he returned, so that they would always remember that their sins were forgiven. That's why we have the Passover meal, only through the substitutionary atoning death of the true Passover lamb. You find it in Acts 10:43. There was no time for any disciple to assert his own greatness except the greatness of his sin. Even more ironic is what ignited the debate. They were preoccupied with prominence. They weren't worried about Jesus dying. They wanted to be great, the greatest one in the room. This happens in the body of Christ all the time. Jesus had just revealed that one of them that very night would willingly participate in the most spectacular sin in history, the slaughter of the Son of God. Willingly they were going to do that. And yet somehow the introspection and inquiry that followed ended up in a competition over who was greatest in Luke 22:24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. That happens in the body of Christ. You know, if you have staff, they're always trying to be better in your eyes than the next person. You can't do that. That hinders your church. We're talking about church, so it hinders your church. You aren't even supposed to be trying to be the greatest. We're supposed to be a team, right? We're supposed to be a body, right? And I don't care what your function in, it is important to God. It's important for the church to even function. So why do you even think that way? I want you to think about this. It was a moment that displayed the terrifying, blinding power of pride in sinful people. So this is what it's all about. It's all about pride. Jesus was about to die for their sins. One of them was about to betray him to that death. Their response to such horror and glory should have been mourning, repentance, and worship. But instead, each disciple was suddenly and observably preoccupied with his own place of prominence in God's plan of salvation. Grace to change their gaze. But what grace Jesus displayed in this moment? This sin too would be paid in full. Therefore, Jesus did not condemn his disciples for thinking far too highly of themselves at the worst possible time. Romans 12:3 tells us, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Amen. And I'm going to be honest, every now and then some of my staff will do something stupid and I'm going to think, wait a minute, I'm the pastor here. So why are you trying to override what I just did? You know? But then grace. It's not the flag or grace. It's God's grace. Amen. You know, and this is, you know, I know that there's contention at times through the flagging team, used to be. And so, you know, who cares who's the boss? I'm the leader, I should say, not the boss. You're the leader. You know what God's telling you. Just keep showing out more grace. When you go home, you beat the wall if you want. But when you're with them, show out more grace. And God's in control, so God can straighten things out. Can he not? Come on. How many of you said to your children, "I'm the parent. You're the child. You're going to do what I tell you to do." Well, God's the parent. We're the child. We're supposed to be doing what God tells us to do. You know, I know that because I said that the other day. And God said, "Well, I'm your parent, you know." And you're supposed to be doing what I'm telling you to do. And he said, quit being hateful right now. Are you listening here? You know, if you want somebody to submit to God, then you need to first submit to God. If you want somebody not to have selfish ambition, then you need not to have selfish ambition. If you want somebody to die to their pride, then you yourself cannot have any pride. You know, it starts at the head and goes down, doesn't it? Come on. And I'm not even talking about God right now, because you're supposed to be following God if you're the head. And you're the head I'm talking about, so whatever you do is what your disciples are going to do. All right? Okay, where am I at here? Instead, is that where I'm at? Instead, Jesus mercifully drew their gaze off of themselves and back to him. Isn't that neat? We need to learn that little trick there Jesus did. In Luke 22:25, he said, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. The kings of the Gentiles, right, exercise lordship over them. And those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. In other words, Jesus said, I'm the one who should be served, and said, I'm serving you. I'll never forget when my husband was being a mess. And God said, I want you to wash his feet and become his servant. I said, you want me to do what? I want to throw the water in his face. You know, let's be honest. So I humbly submitted myself to God. I said, give me your foot. Washed his feet. Then when I was finished, he said, I'm going to wash your feet now. But I knew what I was doing. I just didn't want to do it. Let's be honest. He was just doing it because I did it. But you know what? My whole attitude changed after I washed his feet. Because then you become like Jesus. And you become the servant and not the one that served. Are you listening? Keep looking to Jesus. God was so merciful to move Luke to include this account of the disciples' sin. You know, had Luke write this. Because we too are frequently tempted to sin in this way, even in the most sacred moments. Just like when God told me to wash his feet. That was a sacred moment to God. All right? The secret to freedom from slavery and to selfish ambition is to keep looking to Jesus. When our focus is on ourselves and each other, we begin to compare and compete. We have twins in here who tell me they used to compare and compete. You know, why was that? When our focus is on ourselves and each other, we begin to compare and compete, which leads us into a black hole of demonic evil. In James 3:14-15, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. I want you guys to really get this morning because it's important. Selfish ambition has to go if you're going to be a true servant of the Most High God. In this church, I use the prophets in here to prophesy to people, and I could do it, but I use them. But God said, daughter, even though you use them, there's people in here who still desires for you to prophesy over them. But even though God tells me that, I don't do most of the prophesying. I let others do it. Whoever God tells me to use, that's who I use. Why? Because he's trying to get them trained so they can go out and do the works of the Father. Are you listening? Why do you have to prove what kind of fruit you have? Why do you have to prove you're better than somebody else? And I watch the prophets in here, and sometimes I watch them compete. I do see that in here. And that never should be. That never should be. You should never be competing with anybody else. You are who you are. You prophesy the way you prophesy because God uses your personality. Be satisfied with that. They used to compete. They don't compete anymore, but I used to watch that. And I used to watch too when they were... I would call on one person a lot, and they would sort of say, well, I can do that too. You know, you can feel vibes off of people. You know what they're saying and thinking. Come on. You're not fooling anybody but yourself. Yes, you could do that, but it's because your attitude that you're not being used. All right? Now, you all are leaders, supposed to be. So whenever you go out there and do the things that God's having you do, all this stuff you have to remember so that you don't fall in the ditches that I fell into. And just because somebody comes in and says they're Bishop so-and-so doesn't mean they have a right to your pulpit. When I first started, all kind of bishops were in here, and I want to preach behind your pulpit. Okay, sure. When would you like to do it? And they were a mess. And I soon had to quit that after about 15 years. This is not going anywhere quickly. You don't have to let anybody behind your pulpit unless God tells you to let them behind your pulpit. Are you understanding this? It's very important who you allow around about you, because they will destroy your anointing. They really will. But looking to Jesus reminds us that we have nothing that we haven't received through him. So you're gifted to prophesy because God gave you that gift. He gave you the gift, and then he nurtures it and he brings it forth. First Corinthians 4:7, who do you think you are? Everything you have was given to you. So if everything you have was given to you, why do you act as if you got it all by your own power? And I watch that in the body of Christ all the time. All the time. One time we went out to minister. You know, they called me to minister and they called Sister Nancy to minister. Well, Sister Nancy got up there first. You know, she giggles and carries on, you know. And they just fell in love with her. Then I come along. Get your act together. And it was a hard message. It really was. And they said, I heard them say, we're going to invite Reverend Nancy back again. We really liked her, but they never said they were going to invite me back again. But that didn't bother me any. They knew Reverend Nancy because they came here and she was here, you know, but they would rather have her than me because she made them laugh and everything. Well, you know what? They can laugh themselves right to hell too. Yeah, you can. You can. She gives a really good message. I love to hear her messages because she is funny. But anyhow, I was just showing you, and it didn't bother me any. They were just going on with her, hugging her and kissing her, telling her how much I love her. When I went out the door, they were just all just over in a corner somewhere, you know. And then pastor said, I'll call you sometime. She yelled at me as I went through the door. I never heard from her again. You know, they don't want to hear the truth. Are you listening? The body of Christ does not want to hear the truth. Sometimes I go home and sit in Christ, God, why did you have me say that? It's because they had to hear it. But they don't like me. He said, who cares? Jesus didn't care, did he? So why do you go home and cry if they don't like you? They didn't like Jesus either. That should bring you a whole lot of comfort, shouldn't it? Come on. Past and future world without end, all is God's grace toward us in Christ. That didn't make sense. All right. Looking to Jesus reminds us that loving and serving each other, just as Jesus had loved and served us in the path to full joy. And it says in John 15:11-12, I have told you these things so that you can have the true happiness that I have. I want you to be completely happy. This is what Jesus said. This is what I command you. Love each other as I have loved you. See, Jesus loved everybody, and so he was happy. The reason why the body of Christ can't dance and rejoice in front of God is because they don't love everybody. Definitely don't want to love their enemies. If you walked in here and you had an enemy sitting there, you'd go over there and sit. And really what you should do is sit down beside them and say, hi, how are you today? So glad to fellowship with you. And don't kick them in the shins as they say it either. Amen? Come on. All right, we will have to fight against our sinful desire to be like God You know, God says we want to be like him, and that is selfish ambition. We're going to fight against that. And the pursuit of others' worship. You don't want other people to worship you. You don't want other people to, you know, to gush over you. That's, you should be pointing them to Jesus. Pointing them to Jesus. The reason why the anointing is in this room is because Jesus wants it here. It's not because I bring it in. It's because, you know, if I could walk here and not bring nothing with me. Are you understanding this? God said, but daughter, it is because you're here. But I'm trying to get you to a point here. It's not you. It's God. It's always God that manifests. All right? We all have to fight against our sinful desire to be like God, selfish ambition, and the pursuit of others' worship. As long as we live in this fallen state, because it is right at the core of our fallen nature, we have a fallen nature, and because we have a fallen nature, we're always going to have to fight selfish ambition. And you know, I've seen families where the kids think more of the father than they do the mother, or vice versa. And you know, the mother or the father get upset with the other spouse because their kids like them more. Why do you do that? Why do you do that? Just go on, you know, just go on. And let God take care of everything. Or you have kids in a family. You love them more than you love me. You know, why are you looking at that? How do you see that? Maybe that's just a preconceived idea that's not even right. I deal with that all the time with my two little ones. I said, no, I don't love you both the same. He's just younger, needs different attention than you do. You're older now. Yeah, but they're perceiving that I love one more than the other. Isn't that what your kids do? And that's not true. Genesis 3:5 says, God knows that if you eat the fruit from that tree, you will learn about God and good and evil, and then you will be like God. And this is where we want to be like God. With our selfish ambition, we want to have all authority and all power through our own self and not through the anointing of God. Are you listening here? You know, in heaven forbid if I tell somebody they can't do something. And they get upset with me. Hey, why did you ask me? Why did you ask me if you didn't want to hear the truth? Are you listening to this? They didn't really want to hear the truth. They were just going through a little charade there, you know, and they wouldn't say, well, I asked the pastor first. But then after I asked her, I didn't like what she said. Amen? So I'm going to get upset with her for a little bit. We don't need to feign shock when we see it in ourselves. I'm talking about selfish ambition. As if we were surprised that we're selfish. And like Jesus, we should be patient when we see it in others. So when I see it in others, I just say, God, I just have to give them grace as you've given me grace. Hasn't he given you grace? Then what are we supposed to give out to others? As we get it free to ourselves, we're supposed to freely give it out, right? So do you give others grace or not? Looking away from ourselves to Jesus is a key to walking in joyful freedom from selfish ambition. Remember, God designed us to be satisfied with Jesus' glory, not our own. You hear me? Remember, God designed us to be satisfied with Jesus' glory and not our own. We are too satisfied. We're so full of selfish ambition that we are satisfied with our own glory. We don't even think we need God's glory. We just have our own glory. There's many sitting in the houses of God all over the land that think that they're walking in God's glory and they're walking in their own glory. They have not submitted themselves to God. They have not given him glory for nothing. And they're out there just doing their own thing, and eventually they're going to fall on their face. You've seen how many churches have already closed. My one cry to God all the time is, God, don't let me embarrass you. A lot of people look up to me. A lot of people listen to me on the website and everything. And you know, a lot of people email me saying, you know, I remember when you did this, and you know, helped me through a terrible time. And you know, I don't want to fall and have other people fall with me, because that is what happens, and give God a bad name. So I'm constantly trying to keep myself in the presence of God, doing what He's called me for to do, not what I want to do. I didn't even want to come to church this morning. Too cold. But I said, come on, Gabriel, get up, get out, get ready. We have to get ready to go to church. But you know, guys, it's all about God and not about us at all. And please learn what grace really is. And then show grace to others as God has showed grace to you. God has showed me much, much grace, hasn't He, you? And you, husbands and wives, as God, you know that God has showed you grace. So you have to show that same grace to your spouse. I didn't say your girlfriend or boyfriend. I said your spouse. God has showed you grace, so we have to show grace to our children. I was sort of judging somebody. I wasn't sort of. I was judging somebody yesterday. And then God let me see in the womb what the mother went through when she was carrying this child in the womb. And from what we learned, what happens to the mother traumatizes the child in the womb. And He said, daughter, she never had a chance. Never. Quit judging her right now. Stop. Are you listening? See, if you're really following God with all your heart and you're really sold out to Him, He will talk to you. And He will tell you how to work with other people so that you can give them grace as He's given you grace. I thank God that I was in a womb of a very happy woman who had a very wonderful husband. Because they were super happy, I came out super happy. And I've just been happy. Are you listening here? But there's so many around me that never happened to. In the womb, they were, the husband and wife or whatever they were fighting and carrying on. And so that affected the baby. And then when they come out, it affected them. And life goes on and on and on. And you have a very messed up adult. We have got to get this down. And we must quit judging others. Take it to God first and just let Him tell you all things, and then shut your mouth. Selfish ambition comes from not enough love for the human race. Amen. See, I'm going to say something probably make some of you upset, but I say I don't understand what this black and white thing is. Because when I was young, back in Pennsylvania, we had one Afro-American couple, in our school, the children. I brought them home every night. I didn't have trouble playing with them or bringing them home. Even though I was shunned, I didn't understand what was going on. I really didn't care because they were as good as I was. They were wonderful kids. And I grew up like that. God wanted me to grow up like that. So see, I don't understand hate. We're all the same. We're all the same. Who is it, Mendez, that says we all bleed the same? Come on. The body of Christ has got to grow up. And we have to be like Jesus. And we have to quit our junk. Father, I thank You for Your message this morning. And Father God, I just plead the blood of Jesus over the seed that was planted. Let that seed produce roots. Then let those roots produce fruit, good fruit, that others can eat from. And Father God, if there's any among us this morning who has been abused as a child, I'm asking You, Father God, to resurrect them. Bring them full circle around, Father God, so that they can be a true vessel of honor that You can work through. And Father God, if there is selfish ambition in this church this morning, chop that tree down right now, Father. Lay Your axe to it, God. Destroy it totally and completely. And let us always look to the author and finisher of our faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father God, there is no condemnation in Your children. You bring us perfect peace, perfect love and light. And let the anointing that's in the atmosphere right now just saturate Your people. Let it fall heavy upon them, Father. Resurrect what was dead. Bring life and liberty, Father God, where there is death. Show no partiality here today, Father. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name.